Hey, good morning, Lake Don Pedro Baptist Church. I'm really glad to be here today. I had a beautiful drive over, came Marsh's Flat Road. That's the way to get here, I think, right? I live in Twain Heart, and we've lived there 31 years now. Let's see, maybe I got a little clicker here. They gave me a clicker. This could be really crazy. All right. Hey, this is my family. I'll just introduce you real quick. Sometimes I think it helps to build rapport. You all maybe go, I don't know about this guy from Twain Heart. I heard about them. Hey, by the way, could I hold the baby while I preach today? Would that be okay? All right, so on the right is my youngest daughter, Renee, and she lives in Reno, and she has four of her friends sleeping in her apartment because of the big fire in Reno, north side of Reno that broke out yesterday. So I'm thankful for my daughter's hospitality and prayerful for the people of Reno. Next to her is my daughter, Katie, and she and her husband, Isaac, the big fella in the middle, they got engaged on this day. Anybody been to Yosemite? I'm just kidding. And they arrived in France yesterday, and they're spending a week on a spiritual retreat there and then a week of, like, the Alps. So, tough life for them. Next to her is next to Isaac is my wife, Christy, and our middle daughter, Grace. And Grace lives in Denver. We have three kids in three states. None of those states are California. And I live in the state of insanity. So I get to wake up every day and just be excited about the fact that I get to work with pastors and churches. And that is super fun. And so for me to be here with you is a huge blessing for me because I get to see in different communities and in different churches how God is at work and active in our world. He is not only doing things someplace else or only doing things here. God is on the move. And that's just a really exciting thing for me. So today I want to talk a little bit about how he's a finder. God is on the move to find. So long time ago, when I was seven, we lived in Massachusetts for a bit when I was a kid. And my dad went to graduate school and got his first job out there. My family's from San Diego. And they had, like, the greatest winter in the history of winters hit in 1978. No pun intended. And so after that winter, my parents said, we're moving back to California. And so I grew up in Southern California, but I went to day camp at this park, and they took us on a hike, a walk. We were little kids through some woods that were at this big park, and so we went back to this place because I think it was a work party for my dad's work. He couldn't really remember because it was 100 years ago, but this is blasted in my brain because I almost died. Not really, but. But I went off on my own on the same walk because I figured I'd been there before. I knew where to go. And so I took off into the woods and was just exploring this area. And I remember, this is pretty much the only part of the trail I remember. And it's a place where there was kind of a street that came in and then trails in three directions. And so when I was out there, I think it was when I was coming back, but my memory on this part's a little uncertain. But what I remember was standing in that place going, okay, there's a street here. I remember the street. I remember the trail here, the trail here, the trail here. Which way is back? I don't know. I'm seven. You're six. I love the teeth. We were talking earlier about, I looked at her smile, no teeth in the front. And I said, you're six. How did you know? Gifts of prophecy. And so my dad, though, just at that time, came down that trail and found me. I don't know why my dad doesn't remember any of this at all. But I remember my dad coming and finding me. And I was lost. I mean, I wasn't that far away. But when you don't know where you are, you don't know where you are. And that's a feeling. Anybody felt that feeling before? I don't know where I am. Maybe it's that you live in Don Pedro and it gets dark and then the streets don't go in the right directions. This is, it's the same thing where I live, right? You go, somebody tells you, oh, it's easy, just go out this road and you'll find it, no problem. It's like, yeah. So I want to look at Luke chapter 19 and just take a look at that. Do we have also the Bible passage right that you wanted to put that up? Let's do that, and I want to read that off the screens here. Excellent. Oh, I skipped too far. All right. So this is Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Welcome to read along in your own or read up here with me. He entered through Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Father, I thank you for this word, and I pray for our time of discussion around it today. Lord, would you give us understanding into this? Help us to know how you want to put it to use in our lives and in the world around us. Lord, I pray that we would look intently through the scripture at what you would have us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus is in Jericho. Jericho is a town on the Jordan River in south part of Israel. It's below sea level. It's about 800 feet below sea level. Jerusalem is at 2,400 feet. So here's a way that you and I might be able to think about this, because the priest grade is twice as high and twice as long, but it's just as steep. So this idea then that Jesus is at the bottom, he's in Jericho. After he is in Jericho, over the next few days, he makes his way up the road from Jericho, going on up to Jerusalem to go to the Passover. In fact, it's the week before the triumphal entry and then the crucifixion. So we're looking at the last days of Jesus here when he's in Jericho. He's going to walk up all the way to the top. There's two towns along the way between Jericho and Jerusalem that Jesus visits. One of them is Bethany, and where the Marys and Lazarus are all from. So that's kind of the context of what's going on. Jesus comes into this town, and Jesus, by this time, at the end of his third year of ministry, his final year of ministry on earth, you think he's still at work. On the end of his final year of earthly ministry, he comes into the town. Everybody knows who Jesus is. Jesus is the biggest celebrity in all of the area at this time. And I use that term to say that when he comes into town, people want to know what he's going to say and do. There's nothing that Jesus is going to do that anyone wants to miss. And so as Jesus is coming in with his people that he's traveling with, his disciples and others who are traveling with him on the way from Galilee region on down through the Jordan River Valley and then to go up to Jerusalem, he comes into the town of Jericho. I'm sure that there are hundreds of people who are walking with Jesus, behind Jesus, and people lining these narrow streets. If you've been to Europe or been to, like, you know, even McCallum Hill, there's like these little streets sometimes in these old gold rush towns because they weren't really anticipating two log trucks going down the street, right? There used to be trees in downtown Sonora that lined the street. I kind of miss them. And so as Jesus comes into the town, there are hundreds of eyes watching Jesus come into town. Everybody wants to be there, including Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is, and who he is really important to the story, because he's a collaborator with the occupying army. If there was an occupying army in our country who came in and they recruited your neighbor to be an official of their government here in the neighborhood, you might have a little bit of resentment toward that person. And if that person were cheating you, you would have two reasons to be resentful of that person. That's Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the scripture tells us, is short of stature. And since people at that time, they weren't as tall as, like Winter. You know, the average height of a man at that time was about 5 feet tall. So, you know, like several inches shorter than today. So Zacchaeus was short then, and so he decided that what he wanted to do, in order that he could secure his opportunity to see Jesus, see what he does, just get a glimpse of him, was to climb up in the sycamore tree. Sycamore trees are awesome because they're just great climbing trees. So back in the day of climbing trees, that would have been really fun for me because the branches are at a good interval. So he goes up in the tree. He wants to see this. He sees Jesus coming down the path into the town. The place is flooded with people. This is important. Ready? Jesus stops in the street. He looks up in the tree, and hundreds of eyes follow Jesus' eyes to the tree. And who's in the tree? Everybody goes, oh, it's Zacchaeus up there. Everybody knows who he is. He's the chief tax collector in that region. He looks up in the tree. Everybody's thinking, what's he going to say to Zacchaeus? I hope he's going to tell Zacchaeus what a bad guy he is for collaborating with the Romans, for taking our money. He looks up in that tree and he says, Zacchaeus. Everybody's like, waiting, right? You're waiting for me to get on with it. Come on down, I'm going to your house. Okay, not the thing anybody was thinking he was going to do. This is not like normal stuff. Sometimes we really have to grapple with these Bible stories because we've heard them a few times, and we got to come to grips with what they really mean within the context that they were written, in the world that they lived in. And this is the thing then that happens. So when Jesus looks at anyone, you could envision two different ways that he might look. One of them is he might look with that condemnation. Like when he calls out Pharisees, you brood of vipers. And he also looks at people with compassion. John 4, he goes to the woman at the well. He doesn't bring her condemnation. He says, bring your husband to me. And she's like, well, I don't have a husband. What's the real story there? And he tells her, well, the truth is you've had five and the one you're with is not your husband. And we can be a little critical of that woman because of our modern understanding of marriage. But this means that this woman has been left by five husbands, because women did not have the ability, the legal authority within that culture to divorce a husband. Even if that person were abusive, there's no rights on this. You could flee, but you can't legally divorce. So this woman had been rejected five times, and the one that she was with had not made a commitment. So this is a broken person. This isn't like, oh, you know, we got a villainized woman at the well here. There's another situation where Jesus looks at compassion. He shows up at the pool of Bethsaida, and there's a man who's on a mat. When the waters get stirred, the legend was that whoever was the first person to get into the water after the stir would be healed. This guy had been there for a long time, and he couldn't get there because he couldn't like move with his arms, pushing him fast enough to get into the water before somebody who had an ailment that didn't affect their legs could get into the water. So he'd just been there and had suffered like this. And Jesus asked him really a crazy question. Jesus says, do you want to be well? Yeah. I mean, what an obvious question to that. But But Jesus looks with compassion. He looks at, with condemnation, but in the Gospels, what we see that is we see it reserved for the people who were religiously not following God, but laying burdens on the people. But for the people who are seeking God, he looked with compassion every single time. I want to show a piece of art here that I love. This helps to kind of put that idea of all of these eyes being on Zacchaeus in this moment. See Jesus there? See Zacchaeus in the tree? All those eyes right there. People saw at that point, people saw this. But look at kind of how the common understanding then that people had. All the people, it said, all the people of the town saw this and they began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. There's two conclusions with this. One of them is Jesus is a bad guy and just, you know, is hoping that Zacchaeus will give him money or something like this, or he doesn't know who Zacchaeus is. And he doesn't know that Zacchaeus is a bad guy. He just sees the guy in the tree. He says, well, I'm going to go to your house. But he does know who Zacchaeus is. So there's this place that we can often be as people, ourselves or maybe someone you know, where like Zacchaeus doesn't consider himself to be worthy of the Lord's attention. This is a surprising thing to him. Neither does the woman at the well, neither does the man on the mat at the pool. Any of these things can impact our idea about whether or not there's hope for us. If we feel alone or wasting away, invisible, if we feel shame, you know, the things I've done are too terrible and God doesn't love me. God can't love me. Self-critical. That God, that just my life is just too ruined. Feel small. I had breakfast today before I came to church with a young man that I met last week at church. And he talked about trauma, and it just made me want to bring this up too, and just how, for him, what he said was that the things he's been through make it hard for him to believe that God accepts him because other people haven't. But Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner, the guest of Zacchaeus. So when we think about this, we can ask this question, has God given up on me? So everybody today, just kind of ask yourself this question, has God given up on me? Ask yourself the question of somebody that you know, that they might not be walking with God, or they've even said to you, yeah, God's given up on me, or something to that effect. We talked about the woman at the well. I also want to talk the prodigal son. The son walks away. He says to his father, I want half the money. I want all, well, a third of the money, actually, for reasons that we don't need to go into right now. A third of the money, and I want it now, before you die, Father, and I'm going to take off and go and do what I want to do in life. He wastes all that money. He's feeding pigs, terrible job. He realizes that the jobs that his father's servants are doing are better than the job he's doing. So he decides, I'm going to go back and just hope to get a bad job with my dad rather than the worst job I have now. And so as he goes back, the picture that we have from the parable is that while the son was still far away, the father was looking for him. Get the eyes there, get the Zacchaeus parallel. Jesus looks up in the tree. The father's looking down the road, and while the son was still far off, he saw him and ran to him. There's so much more we could go over on that I don't want to right now, though. Paul says in 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I don't care who you are today. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, the Apostle Paul said. So there's a song called You Found Me by these guys. All right. I grew up with 80s Christian punk music. Yes. Anybody else? The altar boys. Okay. Oh, all right. Yeah. Okay. So the couple quick hands went up, and then they said, well, you know, I don't think I want to raise my hand about this. Funny thing is that my wife's aunt married this woman, married this guy named Bob, whose daughter, Julie, married the drummer on the right. And so by some weird way, I'm related to these guys. It's awesome. Okay. But they sang this song called You Found Me, and I'm a 15-year-old kid at the time. And the song with just this driving passion of you found me, you found me, you found me, just dove into my heart at that time. When my kind of home thing was falling apart, when, you know, I mean, it's hard to be 15 anyway. And, you know, your world's changing. Life is hard. You don't know where you necessarily fit in the world. And that's how I felt. But this song, how it talked about how it is that Jesus was seeking and saving the lost, and that this guy was singing, you found me, it hit me in a big way. And that's what we're seeing here, is we're seeing the story of Zacchaeus, who was found. Zacchaeus didn't find Jesus. Jesus found him. There's a term in the Bible called repentance. And that's what Zacchaeus did. I'm going to go back here. Look, Zacchaeus says, look, Lord, here and now. This is Zacchaeus' statement of repentance. After Jesus looks at him and says, I'm going to go to your house today, Zacchaeus, I'm guessing he comes down from the tree or something maybe like that. He's having this conversation. Now the people have created the circle around. And Zacchaeus says, here and now. And he says, I'm going to give half of everything I have to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to repay it four times. There are three different places in the Old Testament where restitution for theft is covered. The highest level of repayment that is advocated is four times. So Zacchaeus' repentance is taking the highest repayment and making that his repentance level. He didn't take the littlest one, which is repay the same, or the second one, which is repay one and a half. It was repay four times. Love it. So it's like being able to do a 180 on a snowboard. I cannot do this, or a skateboard, or anything else. I can almost walk a 180. But Zacchaeus did a 180 that day. And repentance is what happens when we have a life-changing, world-rocking encounter with Jesus. Repentance happens because we cannot not follow him because of what has happened in that moment. Same person I talked with this morning. When he first encountered Jesus, he was at a church. The music was going, and he knew in that moment, he felt the movement of the Holy Spirit on him with love and acceptance. He couldn't help but respond, because when God hits into our world, it's never going to be the same. Jesus doesn't wait for our repentance to draw near to us. His nearness produces our repentance. This is a really, it's like, so if you're thinking, I'm trying really hard to get back to God, I'm trying really hard to get back to God, let me tell you, that's not the path. He is already calling you back. His nearness produces the repentance. When we think that I'm going to produce my own repentance, when I'm going to make myself okay for God, when I'm going to earn my place, we're actually missing what Jesus even wants from us. Jesus died for our sins. He didn't die for part of your sins and then hoping you'll fix the rest of them. He didn't die for part of your sins so that you could pay recompense for the rest of your life. He died for them all. When he went on that cross, he didn't leave one bit of our sin left unredeemed. And that's why when we encounter Jesus, repentance is just, it just happens to us. So God's not finished. He's not finished with you and me. He's not finished with the family member. You know, I shared my kids a little while ago. One of my kids doesn't walk with Jesus. It's breaking my heart. You might have a family member, child, a parent, a brother, sister, partner. God's not finished. God's still at work. In fact, I'd like to suggest this that I believe to be a truth. That God's love and God's desire to see your family member saved is greater than yours. Okay? Here's why that really matters. I love my children. I love my family members. My love can also fail. God's love doesn't fail. And that's what he's doing. So when you're, one of the things that I'd like for you to take away from today's sermon is to continue to pray for your family members and pray with that idea in mind. Pray in such a way that you remember how much God loves those family members, those friends, those people around you that your heart breaks for, because they don't follow Jesus and you want them so much to do that. There's another kind of side element to this too. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God cares more about yours and my spiritual growth than you and I do or anyone does. Here's a story I have to tell about that. About 15 years ago, we had one of those big water years in Sonora. Remember that? Actually in the Sierra, not the Sonora. And when the snow melt started, we went up to Clark's Fork up on Highway 108. And up at that spot, Clark's Fork, the Stanislaus comes through underneath a bridge there on Clark's Fork Road. Decomposed granite there. It can be a little bit slippery as you head towards the river's edge. Water was super high. I was there with my three daughters. They're probably like 6, 8, and 10 at the time. And so I just kind of warned him. It's like, hey, make sure you stay enough away from the edge because it's a little bit slippery. Because if you go in, you know, it's not good. And so this part didn't happen, but I just want you to live it with me, okay? My youngest daughter starts to move by. She's the adventuresome one. She loves to explore things, doesn't necessarily regard safety as highly as I would have liked. She heads towards the edge. She starts to slip. The decomposed granite, it's slippery. She's slipping towards that. She reaches up her arm, and I reach down mine, and we grasp hands together and pull her back to safety. Whose hand is grasping whose? Her hand is grasping mine. My hand is grasping hers. But, you know, little child's hands don't have the strength to hold themselves. Who's really holding? I'm holding. God's holding. We might feel that we're slipping away, that someone else is. God is holding on stronger than we can. God is at work. He's not finished with us. He's holding on. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we could do the good things he planned for us long ago. I just shared this verse, so I'm going to skip it on the slide. God is pursuing your relationship with him more passionately than you are pursuing him. Spiritual growth is actually God's work in us. It's not our work for him. We're not creating good enough Christians to be loved by God. God is creating good Christians. It's what he wants to do in us. It's a beautiful thing. It's really wonderful. One thing I'd like to share just kind of as, you know, as we wrap up today, is I'd like to share a little bit just an encouragement of the church here at Lake Don Pedro. This church has been an important church in this community for a long time. I don't even know how far back it goes. But I know that, you know, Winter's been here as pastor for a year. Pastor Hans was here for 40 years. And And there's a church in Coulterville. There's no church in LaGrange, right? You know, I guess we got to get down to Waterford, up to Sonora, down to Snelling. This is a place of light right here. I love art. Shared some art a little while ago. You may have seen this this picture. Artist? Anybody know the artist? Oh, so sharp. This is, hey, what do you mean there's no culture in Dom Pedro? Come on now. When Van Gogh painted this, he actually had Psalm 19 in mind. The heavens declare the glory of God. Van Gogh studied for the priesthood, but he was not really well regarded there. And so he was basically kind of kicked out of the priesthood and had to become an artist instead. But his observation was, the heavens declare the glory of God, but the church is dark. Look at the church. If we go back here, look at the sky. The heavens declare the glory of God, but the church is dark. It's really dark. But that's not how it really can be or is. Here's a picture that we were given a few years ago. And it's based on the Starry Night. But look at the church. The church is the source of light in that community. And when I look around and I saw, you know, squirrely kids running around, and it's beautiful, isn't it? That this is what is, that Lake Dom Pedro Baptist Church is a light. It's right here in the center of this community. Right along the highway, everyone who comes through here sees it. You all are people that love Jesus. And brothers and sisters, he's given me responsibility in my community and you responsibility in yours to be this kind of light in our community. I love it. And I love the heart that already exists, the things that already happen for the benefit of people who don't have any intention of being here between 9:30 and noon on a Sunday, that this church provides light and love for. And I just want to encourage that and say, and all the more. And all the more. Because as Jesus said at the end of that passage, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. It is his mission that he came to in the incarnation to earth to do, to seek and save the lost. If you consider yourself to be among the found today, and we consider those around us who are not of the found, that is the mission he has given to us. And when you and I, brothers and sisters, are involved in the ministry of assisting Jesus in his work of seeking and saving the lost, we are doing the work that is most aligned with the mission of Jesus. And so it is a great work that we do. There, it can seem all the time that who are the people who would, you know, I invite people to church, they may not want to go. What do I do? Here's my second thing to have you take away today for prayer. That when you start the day, say, God, put my life in the path of someone that you are preparing them to hear from me something that you're preparing, that I can bring light and love and Jesus's gospel hope to them today. Because it's hard for me to find people and just go up to them and go, hey, you know, do you want to talk about Jesus today? That may not go well. But when I pray and I ask God to bring someone into my path, God is, 2 Chronicles says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose hearts are fully his. God's eyes, his heart is for the lost. And so he then is looking to use us to fulfill in the world his desire to seek and save people who are far from him. Because he wants to make heaven crowded. Father, I thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ who have welcomed me to come to Lake Dom Pedro Baptist Church today. I thank you for their faithful gospel witness in this community, their desire to love you and serve you. And God, I pray that for each of us, that we would walk out of this place knowing that you are hard at work in our world, that you are seeking people like Zacchaeus and people like you and I. And so, God, would you be, would you produce in me, in each one of us, Lord, a ready spirit to assist you as you would need us? Would you make us ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us? And Lord, for those that we love dearest who are far from you, God, we pray that out of your great love for them, God, that you would keep seeking them and that they would answer your call. In Jesus' name, amen.